Well, if you'll turn your Bible, please, to the book of Esther. And we're at chapter 7, so if you would turn to Esther chapter 7, we'll give a brief review for those of you who did not make it out last week. We were missing just one or two, so we want to go back and try to fill in for those who didn't feel like they could come out last week. But I'd like to start reading at chapter 1 and verse 7, so if you follow along in your Bible, please. So the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day of the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom." Then Esther the queen answered and said, "If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for male and female slaves, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not compensate for the king's damage." Then the king, Ahasuerus, said unto Esther the queen, "Who is he, and where is he, who would presume in his heart to do so?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And put your bow, please, for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of studying thy word. We pray that our minds will be clear and uncluttered from the responsibilities and pressures that are upon us for daily life. We ask our Father that for the few moments that we have before us that we would be able to concentrate, to meditate, take in thy word as it is indeed the precious seed of God. And we pray that as we study and meditate on these things that we would grow spiritually and mature and deepen. We pray for encouragement for all those who need encouragement today, and for help and strength for each one of us. Thank you for our fellowship together. We ask thee to answer our prayers, and especially those that are unspoken. We ask that, Father, you would answer each prayer as you see fit. For we ask in our Savior's name. Well, if we could go back to chapter 6 for just a moment, and we'll read a few scattered verses. It says that on that night could not the king sleep, starting in verse 1, and he commanded to be brought the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, if you'll remember, back in the beginning of the book, that Mordecai discovered a plot to have the king murdered, to have the king assassinated, and when he moved to have the king's life saved, there was a little entry into this book called the Chronicles of the King that apparently spelled out how Mordecai had been brave enough to let the king know that someone was out to kill him. But there was no reward given at that point. Just an entry made, and then they moved on. Now, at this point, I don't know exactly how many years had gone by from the beginning of the book to chapter 6. Some estimate 4 years, others 5. Let's just take a guess. We can't be dogmatic. Let's say several years have gone by, and no reward was given to Mordecai for saving the king's life, only that little entry. How long the entry was, exactly what it said, we don't know. The essence of it is Mordecai alerted the officials, and the king's life was saved. Now, the king cannot sleep. Verse 1, the king, on that night, could not sleep. Sleep, problems are as old as men, aren't they? If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you slept for 8 solid hours last night and got up totally refreshed this morning, I wonder how many hands would go up. Well, some of you can, and there's nothing wrong with that. Not fair, but there's nothing wrong with it. You can go to bed and fall asleep quickly and sleep for 8 hours and feel refreshed when you get up. You are blessed indeed. But many people have sleeping problems. They simply can't sleep. And there are a variety of reasons. But on this night, the king could not sleep. And this becomes one of those little incidents in the book of Esther, and there's so many of them, where a little event, a seemingly small event, takes on huge proportions in the lives of the characters in the book. It's a book of irony. It's a book of descriptions of how God can change the flow of a life, almost turning it on a dime. It seems as though the flow of a life can go for years, and then all of a sudden, just that quickly, it changes. And that's what life oftentimes is like for God's people. Life continues on a continuum. It moves along a continuum, and then all of a sudden, things change. Many of you have lost life mates recently. You've been with those mates for how long? 30, 40, 50 years and longer. Well, your life changed when you lost your mate. Many of you have in your lifetime lost a job. You may have had the job for 20 or 30 years, and then all of a sudden you get a pink slip and your life changes. Issues with our children, family issues. It seems as though life is moving along smoothly and peacefully, and all of a sudden, something happens. An accident, a reversal. Well, this is a book of reversal and irony. Haman, through the book, has been elevated to be a very, very powerful man. He would be very much like a vice president in the land of America. He is hugely, hugely successful. Haman has risen to the top, and that's where he is in this book. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 6, the king could not sleep, and so he's got a case of royal insomnia. He's rolling in his bed. He cannot sleep. You can imagine him counting sheep, counting shepherds, counting whatever, stars, and it's really gotten bad, and so they call for the book of records. Now, if anything would put you to sleep, that would. The book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Now, notice, verse 2, it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on the king, Ahasuerus. There's the entry. These two fellows had sought to kill the king, and there's the entry. And as the entry is being read to him, notice verse 3, the king said, "What honor and dignity has been bestowed upon Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servant to minister to him, "There has nothing been done for him." You can imagine how grateful the king would have been when he found the plot to destroy him. Mordecai was a hero, but nothing was done for him. So, verse 4, the king said, "Who is in the court?" Haman was coming to the outer court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And here's the reversal. In the inner workings of the book, the Lord has placed Esther in the position as queen. And we've already read that little statement from Mordecai to Esther, and it went like this. Who knows if perhaps the Lord has brought you to this place at this time for a reason. And Esther is in place. Haman, in many respects, the wicked Haman has been allowed of God to play out his position in the book as the wicked Antichrist. In many respects, a picture or an illustration of the Antichrist. He has been given a little chain to run on. Mordecai is emerging as a man of strength. We notice at first that he was not a man of strength. There was nothing of character in Mordecai's life. They didn't go back to the land when they had opportunity to. They're in a pagan land, living by pagan rules, and all of a sudden Mordecai has begun to grow and be a man of strength. And so Haman has, out of hatred for Mordecai, built a gallows 75 feet tall. Last week we were considering the height of this thing. Now, 75 feet is about as tall as a 7.5 or 8-story building. If you walk into an office building and hit the 8th floor button, get off on the 8th floor and look out the window, you'd be looking almost eyeball to eyeball with the victim that would have been hanged on this gallows. Why so tall? Why not just go out and build a 10-foot structure? Well, it seems that Haman wanted everyone in the land to see what was taking place. And remember, this gallows was built within a 24-hour period. That was a great job for his workers. That takes a lot of lumber, a lot of construction. And Haman apparently wanted everyone to see Mordecai die. Why? Because this is the only man in the kingdom who would not bow to Haman and worship him. And so Haman apparently really wants this to be a spectacle. He wants everyone to see that Mordecai is dead. Now, just as a side note, when we think of a gallows, we think of a rope hung around someone's neck. The rope is tied to a beam across the top. The bottom section of it is released, and the body drops, and the person hangs. That could well be the case, even though the evidence seems to me to be more of sharpened pieces of timber, sharpened almost like pencils, sharpened in an electric pencil sharpener, sharpened to a razor tip, and instead of hanging by the neck, what they normally did was impale the victim, just pushing down right on top of that timber and let him literally wiggle and rise to death. Hanging would have been merciful compared to impaling. And these people were ruthless in their killing of their victims. That's what Haman wanted to do to Mordecai. Now, if I could just stop there for a minute and fast forward to the book of the Revelation, there is coming a day after the rapture of the church when the man of sin, the devil, the false prophet, is going to issue a number throughout the entire world, the mark of the beast. And anyone who will not take that mark of the beast will be killed. In other words, those who will not bow to the beast. I think in that sense, Haman is perhaps a shadow of the coming Antichrist who wants to be worshipped, who wants to be considered God, and those who would not worship him would be killed, like Mordecai. Mordecai, then, would represent the Jewish nation, because the Jewish nation is not going to take the mark of the beast. As a nation, they're going to be spared by the coming of the Lord Jesus, but when the man of sin has his way, the mark of the beast is in place, the Jewish nation is going to run. It's at that point that they will remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Let them that are on the housetop not come down, but flee, and let those who flee pray that they're not running in wintertime. Let the women pray that they're not with child. Why? Because a pregnant woman could not run as fast. She's not as mobile. She couldn't move as quickly. The Lord was warning the Jews that when the man of sin comes on the scene, as a nation, you're going to have to run. Run to the wilderness. Run away. Well, in a fit, Haman is a picture of the Antichrist. Mordecai is a picture of the Jewish nation who is going to be persecuted because they will not bow to this man and to his system. Well, getting back to the book, look please at chapter 6 and verse 5. The king's servant said unto him, Behold, Haman standeth in the court, and the king said, Let him come in. So Haman came in. The king said unto him, What shall be done for the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now at this point, who do you think Haman has in mind? Haman. Isn't that interesting? Selfish men and selfish women are always thinking about who? Self. And you cannot normally break them out of that perspective. They are all wrapped up in themselves. That's Haman. And so he comes into the king's presence, and the king says, what can we do, something just absolutely outrageous, to honor this man who's done such a good thing? And Haman, you can almost imagine Haman swelling. He's thinking, now is my opportunity. He has all kinds of ideas as to how he can satisfy that insatiable need that proud men have of being recognized. They will almost stop at nothing to be recognized. And so Haman thinks in verse 6, To whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself? Who could there be any more deserving of these things than me? Verse 7, the king, Haman answered the king, For the man whom the king delighted to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king is accustomed to wear. And the horse that the king rides upon, the crown royal which is set upon his head. Let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man whom the king delighted to honor, and bring him on horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Haman is just building himself a wonderful little seat on the top of this kingdom. Think he's going to be himself. And let me read quickly, verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, Make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so for... Who? Wouldn't you love to have seen Haman's face? Do it for Mordecai, and here's adding insult to injury, the Jew. Do it for Mordecai, the Jew. You can almost imagine at that point that he swallowed a lemon whole. He doesn't know what to do with it. Try to bring it back up or swallow it and deal with it. Mordecai, the Jew, and here is one of those seemingly little changes in the book that has profound implications. Again, big doors turn on little hinges. And so at this point, the book takes a tremendous change. Now, verse 12, Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hastened to his house mourning and having his head covered. Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends, everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, If Mordecai is of the seed of the Jews before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hastened to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. You can imagine how ill prepared he was to go to this banquet. Certainly does not want to go. Now at this point, Haman does not know the plan. He doesn't know what the content of chapter 7 is. He may be thinking he is just in for a political setback. He is not aware fully at this point that his life is in danger. Perhaps he's thinking, well, if Mordecai has been elevated, it may be that I'll have to share some of the glory with him. But his wife says to him, and those around him, they're beginning to say, Haman, it's worse than you think. This is not simply a political setback. If this man, Mordecai the Jew, has been elevated, you better watch out. Your life is in danger. Now we wonder who can't sleep at night. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 7. For the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And this is the second time that he has asked her, what is thy petition and what is thy request? And remember the first time she asked for a little time. She said, let me prepare a banquet and bring Haman. Make sure you bring Haman. And it was at that point that Haman was so carried away with himself and his own importance, he went home and told his wife, Zeresh, and his friends, the king and Esther have invited me to the palace for this tremendous banquet. He's bragging and he is full of himself. Now he asks the second time, what is thy petition? What is thy request? I'll give it to you on behalf of the kingdom. Let me again read from verse 5. Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen, who is he? And where is he who would presume in his heart to do so? Now, this presents quite a dilemma for Esther. And I assume you know what I'm talking about. We skipped a verse or two. Esther answered the king's question when he said, what is thy request? What is thy petition? She said, save the life of my people and save my life, because there is a man who has come up with a plot to have all the Jews in the land exterminated. Remember, that would have been roughly 11 million Jews throughout 127 provinces. But we have to ask ourselves the question, did Ahasuerus know of this plot? Well, apparently he did. He may not have known the specifics, but remember, Haman got this plan approved by the king by getting the king's signet. Remember how Haman described the people? They're different. They don't live by our rules. They're not like us. And maybe he said to the king, they pose a real threat to your kingdom. He said, let me have them taken care of. And the king said, here's my signet. Go and do whatever you think best. So the king was party to this. Now, Esther's dilemma is this. How can she present diplomatically the problem to the king, implicating Haman without offending the king or making this egomaniac feel in any way threatened or blamed? How do you do that? It's almost like the wife coming in and saying, honey, the good news is the airbag works. And leave the rest for him. You let him fill in the blank. The airbag works. I'm safe. And he's wondering, well, what about the rest of the car? It doesn't offer that information. The good news is there's someone to blame, Haman, but she doesn't want to in any way implicate the king. So how does she do it? Well, verse 6, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. In other words, she just didn't mention Ahasuerus. She said, this enemy is Haman. And standing right in the king's presence is Haman. You can almost imagine the blood draining from his face. What does he do now? The king, verse 7, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. Why do you suppose he went there? Probably thinking, in the absence of Haman and of Esther, Esther, what is he going to do? How will he handle this? And here is where Haman made a drastic mistake. Let me begin reading the middle part of verse 7. Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther, the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the palace of the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the couch where Esther was. His mistake at this point was in not leaving with the king, because there was a rule in force And it was a life or death rule that no man approached within 7 paces of a king, of a queen, or of a concubine. And you never went into the presence of a man's wife or concubine in the absence of the husband. So he is dismissing protocol. And as the king left the room, he stayed in the room, and not only stayed in the room, but approached the couch where she was sitting or reclining, and the scriptures say that he fell upon the couch. And giving the appearance of assaulting Esther. So, let me read from verse 8. Then the king said, will he force the queen also before me in the house? You see what's happening? This man who laid so many plans to catch Mordecai in his sin, this man who laid so many traps and used so much bait to have Mordecai caught, is now the one snared in a terrible trap. And I believe that he had no intention of forcing Queen Esther sexually. He was probably going to her to beg for his life. He's caught. And the irony is, this man who is so wicked and so proud, who's guilty of so many things worthy of death for, is caught and sentenced, here's the irony, for something he didn't really even do. That's the justice that these men live by. And so the king asked the question, will he force the queen also before me and the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. What a solemn thing. One of the chamberlains in attendance upon the king said, behold also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good to the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. And solemn thought of all solemn thoughts, this man, whose face was covered, went from terrible disgrace and terrible dishonor into a lake of fire. And as someone has said, he jumped out of the pen into the fire. He hanged on his own gallows. There is the irony, one of the ironies of this book. Now, application-wise, wonderful to see, as sad as the book can be at some point, it's wonderful to see that God protects his people. God takes care of us. And it may take a lifetime or even beyond to see it. There may be things going on in the lives of God's people that we're not even aware of. But his purpose will never be sidetracked. Well, we don't know Mordecai's response at this point, nor Esther's. We'll have to keep reading the book. But at this point, you can see, even though Mordecai and Esther did not go back to the land when they were given liberty to do so, even though they stayed in a pagan land, in a sense, served pagan people, God set his love upon his people, and he protected them, even through the darkest of hours. So we can truly say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, he restores my soul, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And listen to this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Even in those moments when we are doing something we should not be doing, thou art with me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. God is God, and he's still on the throne. The days may get dark for God's people, and probably will. It doesn't change the fact that God is on the throne, and he's all-powerful. And we can rejoice this morning in our God. We can rejoice in who he is and what he's able to do. That his will is perfect. And his will be accomplished. Nothing, nothing
will sidetrack the will of God. Photograph.
Father, we thank you for your hand at work in our lives, and we confess, our Father, that often, very often, we don't see your hand at work for us, but we know from your word that you're faithful, and we thank you for this. We thank you, our Father, for your goodness to us, and we pray, dear Lord, that these truths from thy word would strengthen us and hold us up. We pray for those who may be going through a difficult time today, even, that these thoughts might be a great encouragement to them. Help us to be faithful to you, our Father, realizing that you're always faithful to us. We pray in Jesus' name.